Okay, I am in Canada. I just got back from Israel, and I think I only had 2 days, and then had to catch the plane here, like at 5:30 in the morning. So I haven't really even landed. I haven't, you know, acclimated myself from being in Israel, but I really don't want to. It was just an amazing time being there, and the Lord really spoke to me and made it clear that the purpose, my purpose, and I believe all of those of us that love the Lord, it's time to make Yeshua famous in Israel again. Because, you know, he was famous in Israel. I'll talk about that also. But I want to begin, because a lot of times after I teach, people come up to me and they say, well, you know, what about the Gentiles? What about us? Actually, a friend of mine, Eitan Shishkov, wrote a book titled, What About Us? But I want you to know the first thing, that it's not about the Jewish people. It's all about the nations, about the Gentiles. So I want you to know that God deeply loves you, and that Israel is chosen to serve you. See, Israel is really like Yeshua. There's a parallel between the Jewish people and the Messiah to serve all people. Like he said, let the greatest one among you be a servant to all. So Israel is really a servant nation to the nations, because in its beginning, the Lord spoke to Abram before he changed his name to Abraham and said that in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So, in order for Israel to bless all the families of the earth, Israel needs the blessing. Now, the blessing first came to Israel. Yeshua, Jesus, came there, spent his entire life there, and it was through the Jewish disciples of Yeshua that salvation came to the ends of the earth. And if it wasn't for the Jewish people, we would not be here today. So I'd like to ask a question. Now, this might be not the best place to ask it, because you're a Messianic congregation. But I want you to raise your hands high. I just want to get an idea. How many would honestly be able to say that a Jewish person, that you have a Jewish person as a really close personal friend? Raise your hands if you could say that. High. Just raise your hand high. I want everybody to look around. Just, you know, raise your hand high. It's like maybe one, goodness, maybe one-tenth or less. I'm going to ask you a second question. How many of you would say that Jesus, Yeshua, is a very close personal friend of yours? I'm going to ask you this first question again. How many of you would say that you have a close, dear, personal friend who is Jewish? I thought I was in the wrong place. But you know, here is my point. You don't see him as being a Jew. I mean, yes, you know he is intellectually, but if you saw him, I mean, you've talked to him today, you're walking with him. Well, you see, in theological seminaries and institutions, it's taught that Yeshua is fully a man and fully God. But he's also fully Jewish. He was born king of the Jews. These magistrates came from the east because they knew because of the stars that a king was born in Israel. When he died in three languages above the cross, it said, King of the Jews. And when he returns to Jerusalem, it's going to be the return of the King of the Jews who will sit on the throne of David and rule the nations. So it is important to see him as a Jew in order to reach the Jewish people, because the message needs to be brought back to its original context, which is the gospel, which is really not a message. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jewish people first, but it is the power of God, a demonstration of his power to the Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah, about the Messiah of Israel. And there's a very big difference between that and the cultural understanding in Christianity of Jesus Christ. Growing up in Brooklyn, New York, I was convinced that Jesus was the son of Mr. and Mrs. Joseph and Mary Christ, and he had a brother named James Christ. I had no idea that it was a title. And so Jewish people really know less than nothing about Jesus. And I believe it's our calling that if you're part of a messianic congregation, that you are here in order to be a light to the people of Israel, to bring the Jewish people back into the covenant that God made with them. And at that moment, it is all over for the enemy. So I want you to know that the message I'm going to bring you is not something that I was taught. It is a revelation from God. It is what God wants to do is he wants to cause a re-revolution, which is what happened in first century Israel. And I just pray right now in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would not have any other agenda, but rather to hear your heart, your words. Father, you said that your sheep hear your voice and that you speak, and we're asking you to, we know that you are speaking, we're asking that we might hear, that you would open our ears, that we may hear and be quick to obey in the name of Yeshua. I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and like I said, I knew absolutely nothing about Jesus, about Yeshua. I went to a synagogue called Seaview Jewish Center, and there was a Reformed synagogue called the Temple Emmanuel, and there was another more Orthodox synagogue called Kevelson, but the Italian and Irish kids that I grew up with went to Holy Family Church. Little did I know that the Holy Family was Jewish. No, I didn't. So, and I grew up in the turbulent times of the 60s, Vietnam War, you probably know about, you know, the protests. Those were legitimate protests. I don't know what they're protesting in America about these days. But we would march on Washington and all of these things. And I actually was at Woodstock and that whole era. But as my friends, most of them were Jewish, would, you know, be getting high and partying and stuff, you know, I also have to admit I did get high too. But I would look up higher. And I kind of always was questioning and wondering, what am I doing here on this earth? Why am I here? I was always wondering, is there something more? And a lot of Jewish young people during that time, they practiced, they were seeking something. There was a lot of people that wanted to find out, is there something more? And practice all kinds of Eastern things. Even some of the guys that I know today are like, they call themselves Buddhists, but you know they're really not, or they have Eastern, they go to ashrams, or they're chanting and stuff. So I kind of got into that, and then one day, and I want to try to thin in a bunch of things, so I'm going to make this a short story if I can, is I was meditating early one Saturday morning in yoga position, and for some reason I had my talis on, my talit, and could you imagine that? Here I am in a yoga position like this with my talit on. And so I kind of think maybe like God must have said, oh, what am I going to do with this guy? So he spoke to me, but I didn't know it was him. And he said, what are you doing? You're Jewish. And I thought, what does it mean to be Jewish? And I thought of two things, Israel and Hebrew, because I knew both were real. And I thought, you know, and it was early Saturday morning, I go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to observe the Sabbath. Because I never really did as an adult. I mean, I went to synagogue because I had to during the holidays and all that. It was more cultural. But this was a decision I made as a young adult. And I took a walk to the park to meet my brother. He wanted to pick me up in the car. And I said, nope, it's the Sabbath, and I'll walk. I'll meet you. Yeah, he thought I was crazy, but I took a walk. Out of nowhere, this young man, and I told this story last night, this young man with a dark beard and piercing blue eyes came up to me and said, how's your faith in Jesus? Now, there were all over the place in California, Colorado, Jesus people. We called them Jesus freaks. They all had long hair and they talked about Jesus. And I used to get rid of them by telling them I was Jewish because they didn't know what to do. So anyway, this one guy came up to me and says, how's your faith in Jesus? And I said, I don't have any. I'm Jewish. And he says, well, I'm Jewish and I do. And I thought, you're Jewish and you believe in Jesus? He said, praise God. And I said, oh. And I said, how can you believe in Jesus? And he had a Bible with him and he showed me one thing after another in the Hebrew Bible. And it was about him. I knew it from the movies. And so I really got nervous and I just said, I'll see you later, goodbye, God bless you. And I kept walking. 15 minutes later, out of nowhere, this man with a dark beard and piercing blue eyes approaches me and says, how's your faith in Jesus? And I said, didn't I just meet you? And he said, no, I never saw you before in my life. And I said, I found out it was his identical twin. So God sent two guys to get me. So anyway, that guy told me all these prophecies that the first guy didn't. And I walked away with a little Gospel of John and I went to the park to maybe play ball or whatever. 2 weeks later, I got on a ferry boat from Staten Island, New York, to lower Manhattan to go to Greenwich Village to see a concert. Well, who do you think I met on the ferry boat? There was nowhere I could go. And this guy surrounded me with his friends and said, you need to be saved. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And I said, no, I can't follow Jesus. I was doing this. And I knew all these bad things I was doing. And I said, wait a second. Why am I thinking about all the bad things I'm doing? Why am I thinking, could this be the thing I'm really looking for? Could this be the truth? So when the ferry boat docked, these guys got on their knees and prayed for me. And I was looking around to see if anybody knew me. It was like, you know, they were on their hands and knees at Battery Park City overlooking the World Trade Towers. That's where the ferry boat docks. And they said, pray with us. And I did. I prayed and I asked God to show me if this was real. I asked Jesus. I never heard, you know, there was no Yeshua back then. We didn't even know about that. And I said, forgive me, and all, you know, and I prayed, and I went to the concert. I'm at the concert. In the middle of the concert, I just started looking around. I said, you know, there's something different about me. And I left the concert, and I walked outside, and I'll tell you, the sky was bluer than it ever was. The grass was greener, and I felt like 200 pounds of weight was off of me. And I began to speak to God, and I went to the Orthodox Jewish neighborhood days later, telling everybody, I found the Messiah, it's Jesus. And they were not thrilled. I mean, Who am I now? Okay. Power. Hallelujah. So, after those days, I started meeting a lot of other Jewish people who had similar but not exactly the same experiences. And that's when all of these messianic congregations began. And you would say it was a messianic movement. There was, you know, we went everywhere and people were excited and stuff. But one of the things that I've discovered recently is that the messianic movement has stopped moving. That there is there's just something that really needs to happen. Again, we have focused a whole lot on Israel, on trying to define what it means to be Jewish, trying to just focus on everything else rather than the lost sheep of the house of Israel who are more lost now than ever. And we as Messianic Jews are, and in fact most Messianic congregations are made up more of those who are not born Jewish. So even though you are wild, if you're not Jewish, right? You are the wild olive branches. You're grafted on and you are one with Israel. So I don't want anyone that is not Jewish to try to be Jewish. That is not necessary. You're already grafted on. You are already a son and a daughter of Abraham. And if you're Italian, you need to be fully Italian. Cornelius did not stop eating lasagna after he came into the kingdom of God. He gave to the synagogue. He knew who the Jewish people were, and God visited him, and he became the first of the converts. But the Jewish people do not need to convert. Only the nations need to convert and become part of the Commonwealth of Israel and receive a new spirit. But the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I am sure that the role of those who are part of Messianic congregations, it is time to bring salvation back to those who brought it to you. That is the main purpose of why we are here. And it's time for the Messianic movement to start moving once again. What do you say? Am I right? Amen. Now, there are many things that we have inherited that are not biblical. One of them is the ministry, and it's not the fault of any one of us. You see, the first disciples of the Messiah, all of them were Jewish. And it was not that those who followed Yeshua were not considered Jewish like today. Like today, if the observant Jews would look at someone that is Jewish, like myself, and follows Yeshua as someone who's converted to Christianity or even a traitor, and there's not any kind of dialogue whatsoever. But in the first century, it was a family fight. And through the centuries, Yeshua has been transformed and his Jewish identity has been stolen. Talk about identity theft. If you look at pictures of Yeshua, he looks more you know, paintings all across the world, he looks more like a Swedish hippie than a rabbi from the Middle East. Am I right? I don't think that he had blonde hair and blue eyes. You say he did? Unless you've seen him, but, you know, I mean, even if, listen. God bless the Swedes. I love Sweden. But I don't want that. We can't get into that right now. But the thing is that the Jewish people, when Yeshua was here, it was a family fight. And the Jewish people are not, they did not reject Yeshua. How many of you have heard that the Jewish people rejected Jesus? Be honest. Absolutely not true. Why would he have to get into a boat to avoid being crushed? Because the people wanted to get so close to him. Were they Indians that were going to crush him? Australians? No, they were Jewish people. Why did the political, religious power brokers during that time fear arresting him? Because they thought there would be a riot. Who were they afraid that would riot? Jewish people. So Yeshua was famous throughout Israel. In fact, whole cities came to hear him. It was the politically religious people that were in power that were threatened by him. And they were the ones that rejected him, but according to God's plan. But it's not true that the Jewish people rejected him. I mean, Jewish people love to eat. Let me tell you, they would not have, 5,000 of them would have not gone into a desert with no food unless the person they were, unless he was so, they couldn't, they wanted to hear every word he said. In fact, when the leaders of the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him, they came back empty-handed, and they said, well, where is he? And they said, we have never heard anyone talk like this man. So even those who opposed him were enamored by him. And in fact, I love going into Orthodox Jewish neighborhoods and just kind of going there and finding out what they believe and just being friendly and establishing relationships with those who are, I mean, they could be dressed in black, Satmar Hasidim, Hasidic Jews. And then I love talking to them because they'll ask me like right away, oh, do you keep kosher? Now I do, and I'll say that to them, yes I do. But it's not so much what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth, because it comes out of your heart. These are the words of Yeshua. And you know what they'll say? Where does he get such seichel, such wisdom? I can tell stories about Yeshua all day to Orthodox Jews, and they love the words in red, as long as they don't know whose words they are. But the idea is that they need to see him as the greatest rabbi that ever lived, not the founder of a new religion. And I believe that the model that we inherited, where we come to a meeting every week after music, hear the Torah, and go to eat. This is not exactly what Yeshua set up. We do need to meet together to encourage each other, to strengthen one another. But there is a plan that God has, and the leaders are called by God and are gifted for one purpose and one purpose alone, to equip you who are the saints for the work of ministry. You, every one of you, is, whether you know it or not, a full-time minister of the good news. If you have a career and you have a job, great, that's God working in your life, but your purpose is to be equipped and then to be sent to build up the body and to do what God has created you to do. In Ephesians 4:1, the book of Ephesians contains the blueprint. The Apostle Paul, who was, of course, an Orthodox Jew, who had some experience with the Messiah, he said, therefore, as a prisoner, he was writing from prison, he said, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, in the bond of peace. But he said, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he who descended is he who also ascended, not above the heavens, but far above all the heavens, wherever that is. I mean, it is beyond even understanding. And at that place where no one has ever been, he gave gifts that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The reason why there are leaders being given gifts is to equip you to do the work of ministry. This is what God is doing is he wants us to shift to his purpose so that we begin to do what he designed us to do for the purpose of bringing him back to the earth. Because we have the power to hasten the day of his coming. The first disciples, they went everywhere and they preached to everyone. They not only changed the world, but they turned it upside down. There is no other human beings in the history of the world who changed the world more than those first Jewish disciples. Guess what? We are no different than them. God has a calling on each of our lives. Not on a few of us, not on those who are the leaders, because really all the leaders are equippers. And the greatest of all leaders is the servant of all. And I was enjoying saying to the leaders in Israel, there's only one rabbi in this town. His name is Yeshua. It says that we are to speak the truth in love and to grow up every way into him who is the head, from the whole body joined, knit together, that we, when we're each part, when each one of us is working properly, we make the body grow and it upbuilds itself in love. So what are we supposed to do? It's so clear in the scriptures. It is time to be equipped. I have always loved talking to people about Yeshua. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was the term baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit on the streets of Brooklyn, New York, as I was talking in this neighborhood. The Spirit of God came upon me, and I felt like I drank like a gallon of wine. I had a smile, a grin from ear to ear for days. That was an experience I had after I first came to the Lord. And I realized, though, a few years ago, that my gift is not for me to share my faith primarily, but it's to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism. And for some unknown reason, there are not many equipping evangelists in the Messianic Jewish community or in the church, because everywhere I go, it's not like it was in the 1970s where people were on the streets sharing their faith. The Lord was asked, what is the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And one of these things that he said is, because wickedness is multiplied, the love of many will grow cold. And I have seen, by visiting congregations across the world, even in Israel, that there is a deep freeze over many hearts toward the lost. And the Word of God says that the whole Torah is summed up in one word, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Who are our neighbors? They're all out there, and most of them do not know truth. They don't know Yeshua. They don't know God. They are our neighbors. And if we're going to love them, we're going to care, and we're going to warn them. We're going to tell them that something happened 2,000 years ago, and that they need to wake up. But how can we wake them up if we're fast asleep ourselves? And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you feel that there's any hardness inside of you toward what you're hearing, I want you just to open your heart and allow God to give you a tender heart. Because our purpose, you know, Yeshua said when he defined himself, when he was there, why did he come? What was the reason why he came to this earth? He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And after he rose from the dead, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. His first words to his disciples, these Jewish guys at the Sea of Galilee, was, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Very first words. What was his last words? After he rose from the dead, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing? Why, what are we doing with our lives? You know that he said also, and remember, he is pure love. He said, he who does not gather with me scatters. The only thing that I want to hear when I see him is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Is there anything else worth living for? No matter how wealthy you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter what, if you don't hear those words from him, what is it worth? And he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? Now, I'm not saying that by doing works that brings us salvation, but because we receive salvation, then we want to give our lives to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because he laid his life down for us, and he said that if you find your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. What I believe God wants to do here and everywhere is to restore this fellowship. You know how you have fellowship? You know, we're going to have fellowship with the Oneg, and you share your lives, and that's good. But I'll tell you something. Whenever I see someone that I've been involved with in the front lines, like my friends that I've spent time with in the former Soviet Union, or I saw to being that. We were in Mexico together, and we saw amazing things happen on the streets. That is the real fellowship of the saints. That is the real, when you can't get, when you're on the front lines, that's where you forge relationships, much more than having meals together. Although, it's good to have meals together. But it's better to eat food of. Like Yeshua said, I have food to eat that you do not know. And he said, my food is to do the will of my Father. And that the will of his Father is for us to be offerings, to present ourselves to the Lord as spirit. Our worship is to present our bodies as sacrifices and allow God to consume us and to consume our lives so that we fulfill his purpose. Some of you are intercessors. Some of you need to be praying. Who? For who? For the Jewish people in this city and everybody else. If we go out, when we're sent, you see, the fellowship of those who are sent has been missing for hundreds of years. It says, how are men to call upon him whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never really heard? People have heard about the religion, but not the real thing. And how are they to hear without someone telling them, without a preacher? And how can men speak, communicate, preach, unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. The Word of God says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not give man according to his work? These are sobering words. You know, an artist who was a disciple of Yeshua painted a picture of salvation, of a man in a huge tempest in the ocean, and he was grabbing a hold of a rock, and the rock is the Lord. And then he saw the painting, and you know what he did? He destroyed it. He painted over it. And he painted the second picture, which was the real expression of faith. Man is holding a rock again, raging storm, but with his other arm, he's lifting another man who is about to drown out of the water. That is our calling. May the Lord give us all sensitivity to realize that without Yeshua, a person is on their way to a godless eternity. It may be politically incorrect to talk about it, but there is this place called hell that Yeshua talked about, this fiery, terrible, horrible place that you never even want to get near. And we are called to rescue people from hell. Not only that, there are many ministries, and I support them. I mean, it's very important that is toward ministering and helping the Holocaust survivors. But you know what? There is a spiritual Holocaust happening right in front of our eyes. And you know what? We don't care. We don't. Because if we did, we would do something about it. But thank God, it's not too late. This is the time to repent before God, to ask him to forgive us for not loving our neighbors, even being in a messianic congregation and not loving the lost sheep of the house of Israel and doing everything that we can to try to understand how can we reach them? What can we do to be light and bring the truth back to the very people who brought it to us? Hallelujah, Lord God. The body of Messiah is asleep. The word of God says, come out from among her. He said, I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are apathetic, because you are lukewarm, because you don't really care that much, you care a little, but not that much, he said that I will spit you out of my mouth. We need to, you know, especially the messianic world, as well as the church world, we have been hearing message after message, knowledge, understanding, and understanding. But you know what the Lord says? That if you hear his words and you don't do what he says, you deceive yourself. You're building your house on sand. And the floods are going to come. And the storm is going to come. And you'll find out that your house is not built on the rock. Because the only way to build our house on the rock is to do what we hear. And his word is for us to go. He wants to send us. You don't have to stand on a soapbox and become an evangelist, but you need to participate and love those who are perishing and be and receive Yeshua's compassionate heart. He wept over one city, Jerusalem. He is still weeping over Jerusalem. And the reason why it's so important to reach the Jewish people first is because the Jewish people are the ones called by God to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in this day and age, it'll be together with the Jewish people. That's why the enemy is terrified of the Jewish people receiving the gospel again. The last time the Jewish people had the gospel, they turned the world upside down. It's got to happen again. And if it doesn't happen through us, who is it going to happen through? And if it doesn't happen now, when is it going to happen? I'm looking at the clock. Now, how much time do I have? I'll be here all day if I go for it. You don't want me to go. Okay, so what time is it now? I can look at the clock. What time do you want me to wrap this up? Yeah, I'm just saying, what time do you want me to get? Okay. See, the problem is when a Jewish person gets a hold of this stuff, you can't stop him from talking. I can't help. That's what the guy said. They were threatened. And he said, but we can't help but speak. Jeremiah said that your word to me is like a fire in my bones. And I tried to keep it in, but I couldn't do it. And you know, the reason why the salvation of Israel is so important is because it says that when the leaders of Israel, when they rejected the Messiah, it released the greatest blessing in all of history. Let me repeat that again. When the Jewish people rejected Yeshua by virtue of their leaders rejecting him, it said it meant the reconciliation of the world to God. The apostle says, what will happen when they say yes to Yeshua? It will mean life from the dead. It will be the revival that will rival all revivals. It will release resurrection power in the earth. You know, when Yeshua rose from the dead, he's not the only one. There was such power released in the earth that dead people got up all over the place and started walking into Jerusalem, coming home for dinner and everything. They were dead. The dead were raised all over the city. That kind of power is going to be released as the Jewish people enter into the kingdom of God again. That's why the enemy wants us asleep. The enemy has you see, you know what? It's not so much that there's a veil that lies over the heart of Jewish people when they read Moses, but there's a veil that lies over the hearts of those who name the name of the Lord when they read Paul, because he tells them what to do, how to do it, and yet not much is being done. This is a new day. Now, I want to wrap this up, but I'm going to be here 2 weeks, so this is not good. We're going to just keep on going until the fire, I believe the fire of God is falling right now. I'm even feeling hot, okay? Seriously, God wants to send his fire right now. God wants to send his fire in you. He wants to do something supernatural. Now, you know, part of this message, it's really interesting, because when, you know, when an evangelist and the whole ministry thing is, you know, taking offerings and, you know, should I take an offering now? Let everybody now, you know, write a check. I can't deal with that stuff. He wants us. He wants all of us, including our money, our lives. In other words, we have turned this dynamic, world-changing power into a feeble religion. And it's got to come to an end. I'm glad to hear you agree. I am actually writing a book that God gave me the title when I was in Israel. And every Israeli that I meet says, I want to be the first to read it. Title, Religion, the Enemy of God. And I'm talking about man-made religion. More than any other reason, it drives people away from God. And I'll tell you, when I was in Israel, there is such a harvest. There is such a harvest here, everywhere. People are waiting to meet you. There is such an openness. I have, in Israel, I was actually talking to a couple of people, and I know, Cal, you wanted me to talk about this. In 1993, I went to Russia because my friend Jonathan Bernis had this festival in Moscow. And the reason why is that Jewish people during communism were taught, they were not taught that they can't believe in Jesus. They were taught that there is no God. But then God said, hey, there's no communism. And you had tens of thousands of Jewish people when you would talk to them about Yeshua, say, could you come explain this to my niece? And it was just such an openness that I went there in 1993, and I had an interpreter on the streets talking to people, and then all of a sudden there would be crowds, and then I had a friend, and he had started having, you know, with the words of knowledge, praying for people, and they were getting healed on the streets, and then saved and healed until I had hundreds of people surrounding me. And then, you know, Jonathan said, this was not what was supposed to happen. There was a thing at the weekend, you know, a real, an outreach, an official outreach. But this stuff was happening. And so people were coming up to me saying, JB, are you going to move here? I said, what are you, crazy? My grandparents escaped from here. But sure enough, I moved. I lived in Moscow for 4 years. And then I kept on hearing about this place called Almaty. I never even heard of the place in Kazakhstan. I don't even remember how this happened. I took a plane there and I met 20 Jewish people. And they said that they are praying for someone to come and reach the city of Almaty, all the Jewish people there. And I said, well, it's your fault that I'm here. And I wound up taking by train. I don't even know if I could do this right. I took by train all my belongings and we flew to Kazakhstan. I was there for 5 years. So a couple of the people that I was working with there, they came to visit me in Tel Aviv. And they were in the restaurant, and I said, look, the people are so open. And they go, well, you know, they were kind of doubting it and stuff like that. And I said, you watch. And I said to the waitress, get over here. And she came over there, and I started talking to her. She was a Muslim. And she was riveted to the ground. And I said to her, let me ask you something. If it's possible, do you want to know the truth? If there really is a God, where is he? Because she wasn't a serious Muslim. She just was born from a Muslim family. And she was so open. And so I'm sending, her name was Dina, and there was a guy at this house that I stayed, who was also a Muslim, who was gloriously born again, and he works together with one of the greatest Jewish evangelists in Israel, and he's being raised up, and I arranged for them to go and meet Dina. I have no doubt about it, that she will be born again. But there are people like that everywhere. Everywhere. But you have to fish for them. Are you ready to do some fishing? That wasn't too enthusiastic. Are you ready to do some fishing? That's better. It's like sort of a Baptist crowd or something. There's a voice that says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, Hineni. Hineni. Here I am. Send me. I'm curious. How many of you here right now are willing to say before God, forgive me of any coldness in my heart. I want it gone. I want to receive your fire. And I want to be sent. That's you. I want you to stand up. You're in trouble, my brother. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands. Hallelujah! Father, I ask you to send your fire right now. Send your holy fire. Father God, I speak passion. And Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, the heart of the Messiah. The heart of the Messiah, whose purpose was to seek, to seek, to seek, and to save the lost. The compassion of the Holy One of Israel. Lord God, I ask you, Father, to send your power, your fire, right now, in the name of Yeshua. Lord God, I ask you, Lord God, for a very speedy time of equipping your saints, Father God, and that you will send, Father, we pray right now for those who are lost in Calvary, in the name of Yeshua, to the Jew first in this city. We pray you begin to send dreams and visions, Lord God. Father, we ask you to send them to us. Send us to them. Father, I pray for a new dynamic, that you have a fellowship here of those who are bound to one another in your name, to be in the front lines of the purposes of God, to rescue those who are on their way to a godless eternity, to say to them, behold, that there is a God, that there's a God who loves us, that there's a God that you can know. Father, I ask you, Father God, to shake up any lethargy, any sleep, Father God, in the name of Yeshua, drive out any drowsiness, anything that it's taking away from clarity. Father, I pray that the heavens themselves will open right now in the name of Yeshua, and that we will see you as never before and be compelled to go and to rescue this world, to make a difference, to change those who are on their way to hell, in the name of Yeshua. Lord God, I ask this congregation to become a rescue operation, Father God, and that we pray for the Jewish community in this area, Father God, for supernatural signs and wonders, Father, in the name of Yeshua, as we lift up our hands. Lord God, use us to heal. Use us to heal. Use us to break bondage, Father God. Use us to deliver. Use us to impart supernatural healing power. We pray this in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to know that this is absolutely, I did not think this up. This is something that has been so all over me for a few years already. I was in a congregation in Sarasota, Florida, about a year and a half ago. They're still moving forward. They have changed. They are going. They know that they're called to change Sarasota. And I'll tell you, as the fire of God continues in this place, others are going to find out about it. This is the time. This is the time to revive. This is the time to do what God has called us to do and to bring back the King. Does anyone have anything better to do? Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I am involved right now. I was just in Israel. I'm going to go back there. I mean, it was amazing what was happening there. But like here, the same thing needs to happen. The fire needs to impart it. People need to realize the Israelis are open. The whole country, both Arabs and Jews, are just open. They're just waiting to hear the word of God. I'm even talking about, I had great conversations with Orthodox Jews. There is a way to reach them, especially with the power of God. Yeshua said, if you don't believe my words, watch what happens now. That's going to happen again. It's got to, as we go out, we trust, we pray, we do the work of God, and that this is the work of God, that we believe him whom he has sent. If we believe and have faith, he will work. If we just get off and get out and start doing what he's called us to do. Now, it says in Corinthians that the Macedonians, I was with somebody that just blew my mind in Israel, because he, and I learned more in Israel than I taught this time. And it was amazing. And one thing I've learned is about giving. That the Macedonians, they begged to give. You know, I never was like that. And I just, something happened to me, and I had just been going out of my way to be generous, to just immediately, as soon as there's a bill that needs to be paid, I'll take it. And it's becoming like amazing. It's like I'm just loving it, and it's also causing people to notice it. And I'm just beginning. But I want you to realize that is the way God wants us to give. And you can't. It's not this religious thing of giving $10 in the plate as it goes by, or just taking a small portion. He calls us to be generous, to sow bountifully. And he said that he'll give us everything that we need. Everything. So I want to let you know, and I even wrote this down. I am developing two things on the internet. One is, and you could go on it and begin to get equipped. It's gatesofzion.net. Think fishing net. Gatesofzion.net. I changed my website. It's not about my ministry, but it's an equipping site to help you understand how to fish for men, which is what we're going to be covering later today. And something for Jewish people, because if you meet a Jewish person, you're not going to be able to lead them to the Lord immediately because they have so much misinformation. But there's a website that I'm developing called theforbiddenbook.net. The forbidden book is the New Testament. Jewish people consciously think we're not supposed to read that book. You guys could sit down. There was a survey taken, and most Jewish people have come to faith after reading what I like to call the Messianic writings. The stories of the Gospels about Yeshua, because I didn't know. I thought it was the book of the Catholics. I thought it was their book. Little did I know, it was all about Israel, all about the Jewish people, and a rabbi that leaves all others in the dust. Okay? And so when Jewish people start reading it, they fall in love with the main character. And so I'm developing this website, and it's got to be done professionally. You can't, you know, have schlocky things if you want to reach Jewish people. And the other thing is, I have an app. When somebody's born again, they need to be fed immediately. So you see, not only are we called to be fishers of men, we're called to make disciples, because when you catch a fish, God supernaturally turns the fish into a sheep. And Yeshua said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." So I'm working on this app that people could put on their smartphone. People have smartphones even if they have no homes in the third world. Okay? And it's going to be called the new you. And how many times have you been talking to someone that, you know, they need to go and stuff like that? Well, I'm going to have an app you can download onto their smartphone called What's Next? To continue the message of salvation. So I need, somebody told me, I need to tell you the exact number, $15,000, $15,350 to accomplish that. Okay, I'm also going back to Israel. And in order to do that, I'm going to need, to stay there for 3 months, I'm going to need $20,000. Now, I don't know who's here. Somebody could write a check for that whole amount. I don't know, but I believe God just wants me to tell everybody exactly what my needs, what the needs are, because the needs are to bring back the gospel to the Jewish people and to put a fire on those in the Messianic community. And I'm already having pastors contact me because it's the same problem in the church. Do you realize that? It's not that they're playing bingo, but they're coming to a meeting every single week without affecting their cities. And what's happening is, as we know, the world, which is getting darker and darker, they're changing us rather than us changing the world. There must be a change. So, hallelujah. Okay, every one of you stood up. Now, you didn't stand up because of an emotion, I believe, nor because you would look bad if somebody saw you not standing up. But in the back, I learned a long time ago, strike while the iron is hot. In the back are 6 sheets of paper. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday night. We all need a day of rest. I want you to pray, but not for a long, not a long, lengthy prayer. Just ask God, he'll quickly give you the date. What day are you willing to show up here to hear a word from God, maybe 5 minutes, pray, Lord, send us to them, send them to us, and then sent out two by two. But at the beginning, it will be for equipping, so that you will know what you're doing. The goal is for every one of you to become an expert at fishing for men and then making them disciples. Pick a day where you could come either one day a week, which is doable for many, or once every 10 days, which is doable for everyone. Now, some of you have this gift where you love to pray. I mean, not for an hour, but for hours. You know who you are. Most of these type people are somewhat strange, but we desperately need them, if you know what I mean. You stay behind and pray. In fact, that should be part of having people praying. When we were in the former Soviet Union or any of these outreaches, there was always a prayer room, which I think probably accomplished a whole lot more than even those who were out on the streets. Now, I'm not talking about going witnessing or doing evangelism. I'm talking about doing life, but realizing who you are as an ambassador. I have met so many people just when I go by. You know, be prepared on that day that you're coming to be sent out two by two to go shopping, to go have a cup of coffee, to go to a restaurant. And you're praying all the time, Lord, send them to us, send us to them. Don't you know that the Lord wants those who are lost to be found more than you or I ever will? You will have divine appointments. You will see God use you, and you will grow as you do it. You'll get better and better. Most, you know, I learned the Bible on the streets because people would ask questions and I'd have to turn. Now I take out my iPhone and the Bible's on there. But you'll learn it by doing it and begin to pray for sick people. Begin to ask God for power. Begin to ask God and we'll have training and we'll be able to get a hold of Yeshua and ask him to release all the power that he has in us and through us. And we will see miracles. The kids are coming out. Okay, well, let me speak to these kids one more time. You kids. Unless you become like a child, you can't even get in. The sheets are in the back. If you stood up, do not leave here without signing your name. For one day, and you can even put it down without him being embarrassed, 1 out of 10, 1 out of 5, put your name, phone number, email address, and you will be contacted. And the other thing I'm going to make an announcement about is we're going to begin having training this afternoon. Then when's the next time? Well, sign up, and if you sign up for Monday, be here at Monday, 6 o'clock. 6:30 in the evening. What's that? No. I'm thinking people need to work, so 6:30 in the evening will give us enough time so it's not too late. We can spend a little time praying, hearing from the Lord, going out, and then coming back and sharing what happened. And then you come back next Monday or in 2 Mondays. And eventually, I'm telling you, you'll get really good at this. All right? So sign your name. Put your phone number and your email address. We'll contact you. And also, next Sunday, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is Father's Day. Enjoy your families. Next Sunday, we're going to be here, what time? 2:30? 2:30 here, and we're going to have more of a vision, understand the vision, what we're going to do, questions, speak about, well, what do you need? What do you think would be really good to hear? And just a place to just come together and pray for one another and to pray for the power of God and then to begin every single day. You know, if you signed up for Monday, you're signed up for, I'm not trying to scare you, you're signed up for Monday from now until the end of the age. But it's only 1 day out of 10, and you know what? It'll bring back Yeshua quicker. Because that's what it's all about. So, I appreciate your hearts. I think that you guys are going to be dangerous to the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. By the way, if you want to sow into the gates of Zion, there's a bunch of cards here with my email, with my website. You could just take one and rip off the bottom. It's perforated. Or you could just go to gatesofzion.net and you could, as the Lord shows you, you could sow into this work, which is really just beginning. So thanks for your attention.